wonderful time following Jesus. And as for the rest of us children, as we keep following Jesus with childlike faith, we're going to be reading this morning from John 21, verse 18. And we're continuing with our series looking at Jesus and his apostles, and we've been looking at Peter and the lessons that we've learnt primarily about Jesus as he's interacted with Peter. And we've come down to one of the last times that Jesus interacts with Peter before going for a whole new dispensation. And last week we started on this verse. We didn't manage to cover everything, but we're reading from John 21, verse 18 to 24. And it says, and Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he, that is Peter, was to glorify God. And after this he said, "Follow me." And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who was also who leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it who is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And last week we were looking into this coaching session where Jesus was addressing an issue that had been a constant problem amongst the disciples, and that was the issue of competing and comparing. And we looked at a key passage from Galatians 6 verse 2, which says this, "Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one examine his own work, then he can take pride in himself and not compare himself with someone else. For each one will carry his own load." And we looked at this, we looked last week at how there's a unique calling. There's a specific lane that God has called each one of us to run in. And that's seen as the load that we must carry. And we saw that freedom is lost when we try to run in someone else's lane. When we try to be what we're not called to be, what we're not gifted to be, what we're not wired to be. And we don't live at peace. But we looked at that word load in the verse, and we saw that it actually, in the Greek, it means a cargo. And that's a beautiful picture, that in every one of our lives, God has put a cargo of experiences, either good or bad, that we've learned from, and he's put their gifts, he's put their stuff that we can do to be a blessing and a service to others. And every one of us is on a particular itinerary that we go, and when we come into people's lives, we're able to unpack that beautiful, those unique gifts. And there's something beautiful about it. When you get a gift that was intended for you, it's very meaningful. If someone were to give me a gift that was intended for Sandy and I found that it was women's clothing, it would be completely inappropriate for me. It wouldn't be a blessing at all. But if it's a gift picked out just for me, it's something very special. And that's why God fills all of our lives with very unique and specific gifts. Because we can touch people in a way that others can't, with our past, with our history, and our whole life is this cargo hold of blessing that God wants to pass on to others. It's a tragedy if we don't do that, but it's also a tragedy if we try to bring cargo or lading that we don't have, because we envy somebody else's calling and the gifts that they've got to bring. There's another word that I wanted to look at in this verse as well, and it begins with saying, carrying one another's burdens. And it's a very similar word, obviously a burden or a load. But if we look into the Greek for that word, carry one another's burdens, but your own load, the word for burdens there is baros in the Greek, which we get barometer from, something that measures the pressure in the atmosphere. And it actually means a weight or a pressure or a burden. And what's so beautiful is part of our carrying our load is to lift other people's pressure. And if you think about that tragedy of that submarine that wasn't properly constructed, And it went down deeper and deeper and deeper, and the pressure got greater and greater and greater. That submarine wasn't able to handle the pressure, and it was crushed by its circumstances, by its environment. And sometimes life gets like that. There's so much pressure. And it's so beautiful. God puts us in a community, and that's why Christianity cannot be practiced outside of community. That's why our local church community and our friends and our connections are so important, because sometimes the pressure gets stronger than our hull can handle. And that's where God says others are there to lift that pressure, to lift some of the weight, to lift some of the burden, so that we're not crushed by that. And that's the beauty of our community. Jamie Phillips says, each should shoulder their own pack. And part of our shouldering our pack is maybe sometimes take items from other people's pack that they're burdened by, and just help to lift the load. Each one of us have got an opportunity to serve others in a very specific and unique way. And that's a really a beautiful picture for us as a body. But there are some other lessons in this interaction that we didn't manage to look at last week. And I want to touch on those and broaden it out a little bit. And there's some scriptures that speak into it. And here we see Peter. Jesus has said, Peter, your end is going to be martyrdom. And we know from history probably that Peter was crucified, and he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord. He felt like it wasn't worthy of that, and he was actually crucified upside down. So tradition tells us. But Jesus said, they're going to take you where you don't want to go, and you're going to lay down your life. You're going to glorify me, but laying down your life. And Peter had heard a rumor about John that John wasn't going to be martyred. So he says, but Lord, what about him? What about his ending? What about you've got planned for him? And Jesus steps in at this point and he says, Peter, that's none of your business. My sovereign will in his life and my plan for his, it might be different to yours. It might seem like it's the more cushy ending. But there's part of my walk with him that's not your business. Now what's interesting is obviously Peter was called to lead the team of apostles. He was called to be have authority over that team. He was called to be involved in their lives. But there were limitations on that. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. What's interesting is Jesus was not encouraging a complete disinterest and non-involvement in John's life by Peter. Because Peter is called, like the rest of us, to be an encourager. And again, we see the essence, the importance of relationship with the body of Christ. We're going to look at two passages in parallel here. One is Ephesians 2 verse 10. The other one is Hebrews 10 verse 24 from there. And I'm going to read them both. Ephesians says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And Hebrews says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And it's beautiful to look at these two together, because I don't know if you saw the common phrase in both of those passages, and that's good works. And God says, in my sovereign plan, I've chosen each one of you. I've recreated you. I created you. I gave you natural giftings. Then I came into your life through Jesus Christ and my Holy Spirit, and I gave you spiritual gifts, and I created you for good works, that you can be a blessing to the world, that you can show the world what I am like by love and grace and service. And he said, every one of you is the workmanship of God, the craftsmanship of the master craftsman, and he's the sovereign. He sovereignly plans our lives. Beforehand, he planned the good works for us to walk into. Well, how wonderful to wake up each day and say, God, what is it? What good stuff do you want me to unpack from my cargo hold into somebody's life today? And be that instrument in God's hand. But then there's a role for the rest of us to play in each other's lives. So Christ is the master craftsman, but there's another role in the good works. Because if we see in the Hebrews, it says, we must consider how we may stir one another up to love and good works. So we have a catalytic role in that to help encourage the good works that God has given each one in his sovereignty. And I like this because it says here that we obviously have to be relationally engaged. And that's why it says, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. But there's a purposefulness, there's an intentionality in our action towards one another. Because it says in the Hebrew, consider, which is kataneo, which is to observe fully, to perceive, to discover, to understand, to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes or mind upon. So, isn't that beautiful? We must consider how we can stir one another up. So we need to be aware of the work of God in each other's lives, aware of the calling, aware of something of the list of cargo that's in other people's lives, so that we can be able to help them to unpack it to a needy world. And that's a studied alertness to the gifts of God in other people. So when we see them, we can say, hey, oh, Jade, man, you really hit it there. You know, God really used you there. Or Bob, man, I can see this on your life, you know. Or well done when you did that. And we were able to stir one another up, inspire one another, because we're alert to what God is doing in their life. The word stir up there is I'm not even going to pronounce the Greek. I don't think it's really relevant, but it means to sharpen alongside. If you go down to the root, to sharpen alongside, to stimulate, to urge, in some senses to irritate and provoke. So it's like a friend who's willing to challenge you, a friend who's willing to kind of help rub off the rough edges in our lives so that we can perfect the gift and the call of God on our lives. And Proverbs 27, we know this lovely verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. And we need that kind of relationship. We need to invite that kind of relationship where our friends can challenge us, can irritate us sometimes, can provoke us. Come on. Well, what was that I saw? That's so contrary to your gifting. That's so contrary to the Christ-like nature in you. And we need to be together as a body to be able to do that. Now, obviously, we need to know each other and trust each other and love each other enough to do that. And that doesn't come from just a chat after church on a Sunday morning. That's why we need to gather for small groups. That's why we need to gather around each other's tables. That's why we need to get to know each other so we can facilitate this role in each other's lives to bring forth those good works to a world for the glory of God. Amen. It's wonderful. And that word, and then the other thing he says, and encourage one another. So we don't only sharpen one another, we also encourage one another. And that word means to come alongside and to exhort and to encourage, to call alongside. So we sharpen each other and we encourage each other. We've already talked about that, recognizing that gift. As I was praying for church this morning, I had a picture of a baseball diamond that I don't know much about baseball, but I've heard the term that bases are loaded. And I think what happens is when people don't make it all the way home, they end up on the bases. And then you're dependent on the next batsman to have a good enough hit so that everyone can make a home run. And I felt like the Lord said the bases are loaded. There's so many home runs in the making. But we need everyone to step up to the plate. We need everyone to take a good swing at that ball, to hit that ball out of the park so that each one of the players can run to home base. And it's not an individual game, Christianity. It's a game like that where getting home is dependent on the obedience and the encouragement of all the other players. So guys, we must never not step up to the plate, even though it's challenging, even though it's hard, and be obedient to the best of our abilities, using our gifts. And that will unlock, I believe God's saying, that will unlock the other gifts, the other purposes, the other callings. Because it's all integrated. We rise or fall together. There's no superheroes in the church. It's a body expression of who God is. And that's what's so beautiful. Scary. Because we know our stuff and we know each other's stuff. But Jesus said, no, you've got to get it right together. You've got to work as a team. The bases are full. And this is the opposite to competing and comparing. It's interacting relationally in encouragement, cooperation, and complementation. May God help us as a local church to do that, to be studied and to encourage. Catch fire from each other. But getting back to our passage, obviously Peter had to have an involvement in John's life. He had to know John's calling. But there were limits to that, where Jesus was saying, what I have planned for him is my business for him. Don't go trying to fit him into your martyr mold. Don't go trying to compare those things. Don't go trying to impose the authority I've given you as the team leader onto affecting his life. And don't get your head all mixed up in this. What he's saying to Peter is, Peter, trust me and let me be God in John's life, just as I'm God and the master craftsman in your life. And that's God's sovereign prerogative, and we must never try to take the role of God in that. There's a lovely scripture in Genesis, because there's a few applications of this kind of understanding. Genesis 50 verse 17 says this, and Joseph, say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sins, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your fathers. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive, as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And isn't that beautiful? We know the story of Joseph. His brothers sold him into slavery. He was ended up in jail. And then God raised him up to actually save the nation of Egypt and the entire Mediterranean basin with the grain that Egypt had to offer. But his brothers, finally God brings them, they're bowing down before him, they're in his power, and they say, please forgive us. We know you can have us killed, thrown into the Nile, fed to the crocodiles, whatever it might have been. But Joseph says to them, do not fear. How can I take the place of God? I've got every right to be angry with you, every right to want to see you punished, and here on earth I have the power to punish. But Joseph has learned something through all his suffering. He says, I'm not going to take the place of God, because God understood something that I didn't understand. I had to go through all of that to get into this place, to save you from death, to save my family from death, to save your dreams. When you despised my dreams, I was there to save your dreams. And from your line will also, I don't know if Joseph knew it, but will come the Messiah who will save the world. So he said, I just recognize God has got a much bigger plan. God in his sovereignty is able to take your evil intention and turn it into a thing of salvation. And so he's saying, I'm not going to take God's place. I'm not going to try and take the throne. And I'm not going to try and be God in your life. I'm going to trust a God who knows better and who's bigger. And we must never take the place of God. We're prone to do this. Ever since Adam and Eve ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we kind of feel like we've got kind of a knowledge of good and evil. We look at that and we say, this and that, and it's good that God has given us a conscience, and it's good that he's given us his word, and we do need to actually weigh and judge everything we see, the Bible says. But sometimes when it comes to other people's lives, we think that we can play God. Somebody does something really bad to us, really, really horrible to us, and then we see they're still being blessed. And I don't know if I'm the only one who's done this, and you think, but Lord, it doesn't seem fair, it doesn't seem right that you're still blessing them. I feel like you should have at least done this to them. I feel like they should have at least had a similar experience to what they caused me. And we want to play God, but God says, no, don't do that. It's understandable that we have that attitude because of the way we've been treated. But we don't know the whole picture. We don't know what God has planned. We don't know the story, and we don't know the ending. And we've got to trust that to a sovereign God and let him be God, and not feel like we know what would be fairer, what would be better. God has a different perspective to us, and he has a different agenda. And the beautiful thing is, he is all-knowing, but he is also completely just. None of his judgments has been affected or tarnished by sin or in any way messed up. So all of his judgments will be just and true. We see Peter learned this when he writes in 1 Peter 2 verse 23. He gives us the example of Jesus epitomizing this truth. Jesus, it says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And isn't that beautiful? Jesus was, it was the greatest travesty of injustice that the holy, sinless Son of God was punished in such a brutal and terrible way for crimes that he had not done, for no sin of his own. And he was, and though he was God, he was in that position, and he entrusted himself to a God who judges justly. In the face of incredible injustice, he said, I know the judge is on his throne, and he's holy and he's right, and I won't take revenge. Even Jesus, though he was God, he said, I won't take the place of God. I won't call the angels that I do have the authority to call to obliterate these guys, to destroy the earth because of the injustice. I'll take it and I'll entrust myself to the God who judges justly. What an amazing attitude for us to learn from. And God does not treat people sometimes the way that they deserve. And that's a beautiful thing. That's something for us to celebrate, because you know why? We have the same treatment. We haven't been treated the way that we deserve. If we were treated the way that we deserve, we'd be probably in more trouble. And Psalm 103 says this beautiful thing. Psalm 103 verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. Isn't that a beautiful truth? We don't get what we deserve. If we got what we deserve, we'd be in hell. And we need to be able to take that same attitude when we look at people, no matter how heinous the thing, how wrong and unjust the thing they did for us, and say, God bless them. We'll leave them in your hands. Grace and peace to them. Because that's the expression of our Father. And that is not easy. I'm not pretending I've got that right just because I'm preaching this sermon. We need to weigh our hearts and say, God, is there anything? And if we see anything where we see, it just doesn't seem right. Lord, just help us. Help us to not take the place of God, but let us just trust your work, your redemption, your correction in people's lives. Another example of this is in Matthew 20, verse 1. And it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too. Whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. And going out again, some about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last, then up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them received the denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for 1 denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Quite a powerful picture that Jesus paints in this parable. God used this parable to speak to me in a specific situation. When I came back to my church from the mission field, a young man had been miraculously saved from drugs, and God had put a call on his life, and he started to come into ministry. And I think it was the second or third time he preached, I heard him preach, and it was such an anointed sermon. And I was like, I was put out. I was like, Lord, how can this guy, like on his third sermon, be preaching so well? And like I've had to learn for years and stay away, and my heart was offended, and I was shocked. I was like horrified. I was like, Lord, why am I so put out by this? I was delighted that God was anointing him, but I was like, I was thinking, it's not fair. You know, how can it be so quick? How can you fast track someone so quickly? And the Lord spoke to me from this passage, and I realized, oh Lord, help me. Let me put my heart right. But what a lovely picture. God said to those guys, I'll give you one denarius. The others, he said, I'll pay you what's just. They had more faith. They said, okay, sure, we'll trust him. They trusted him. And he decided to be generous. And the first guys, God gave them what was fair. He didn't mistreat them, but he had decided to be generous. And we've just got to learn that God's methods of rewarding don't always fit to our knowledge of good and evil. And we've got to trust that God knows better, because he knows so much better. And the beautiful thing is that God wants us to understand that he is a generous God. This word, begrudge, I don't want to get into that just yet. The beauty of the gospel is that we have unmerited, undeserved generosity from God. So God is an incredibly generous God, and the way he rewards us is according to his grace. We must never begrudge that generosity, as the scripture says. That word begrudge is actually ophthalmos, where we get ophthalmology, treating of eyes. And it actually is an idiom in the Greek, and it means an evil eye. So God say, don't turn an evil eye on my generosity. If I chose to be exuberantly generous with those guys who only work for an hour, don't look at it with an evil eye. And I heard an illustration once, and I'm sure it didn't really happen, but it was about this guy. He was given the job of going through an old factory and breaking out the windows that had cracks in them. He had to break out all the windows that had cracks in them, and the windows that didn't have cracks, and he had to leave. And he was working his way along, and he was just breaking every single window. The foreman came along and said, what in the world's going on? Why are you breaking all the windows? And then they looked and they noticed there was a crack in the guy's glasses. I don't think it could really happen, but it illustrates the point. The way, if we've got a crack in our glasses, if we've got that begrudgement at the generosity of God, if we're going to be misreading every situation and breaking out every window. So what we have to do is recognize the very nature of the gospel and God's grace to us. God does that whole principle of the first shall be last and the last shall be first. We've got to realize God's system of blessing is not based on our human system sometimes. And he doesn't necessarily bless according to what we deserve. In fact, he bestows blessing based on who he is, not on who we are. And he doesn't, his blessing is unrelated to the principles of deservedness. I don't know if that's a word. God's grace will never do anything unfair. But God's grace is amazingly abundant and amazingly generous. And we must celebrate that, because we have been the recipients of that grace. So if we see it on somebody else's life, we should say, praise God that you can take somebody like that and bless them. And what I didn't know was, in the future, that young man would take over the church that I was at, and he became the lead pastor there, and I would be submitting under his leadership. And luckily God had dealt with my heart. So they could say, praise God, Lord, that you took a young man at this stage in his life, you saved him out of addiction, and you put your call on his life, and you anointed him. And I could celebrate that because of God's generosity and what that was as a demonstration of the gospel. And if God wants to fast track somebody way faster than he does for you, then praise God, we need that to happen to see the world saved. And if we see younger people coming through, we should be praying, God, that it's got to happen much faster in their life. And if God wants us to labor for years at a work and see hardly any of the crop rise up, and then put someone else in our place just as the crop comes to fruition and all the blessings come through, we should be able to celebrate. Praise God for the fruit that has come, even if God chooses to have someone else receive the benefit of all our years of hard labor. That's how we should celebrate. And not try to apply our timeline to other people's timelines. This is what C.S. Lewis wrote this. Jesus wants to bring the man to a state of mind in which he could design the best cathedral in the world and know it to be the best and rejoice in the fact without being any more or less or otherwise glad at having done it than if it would have been done by another. Jesus wants him, in the end, to be so free from any bias in his own favor that he can rejoice in his talents as frankly and gratefully as in his neighbor's talents, or in a sunrise, or an elephant, or a waterfall. Isn't that beautiful? To be so free that we can rejoice at another's success as much as we would for our own. That just gives us so much more to rejoice about. And just to be so free from any bias in our own favor. That's like a complete eradication of that competing and comparing, where we just celebrate God's grace, God's generosity, God's forgiveness in the life of another. And we go, that's our God. That's what he's like. That's our gospel. The other thing, just lastly, one of the reasons why we can't be judged, we can't take the place of God, is we don't know the human heart like God knows the human heart. We are too prone to judge according to faulty standards, cracked glasses. God doesn't have a crack in any of his glasses. Look at 1 Samuel 16 verse 6, and it says, when they came, he looked at Eliab. This was when they were trying to choose the king for Israel. And thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on his height, the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. They were trying to choose a king for Israel. They were looking at the outward criteria. Wow, this guy looks like a king. Man, look at him. He's strong, he's powerful, he's got that mana. God says, no, I'm looking at the heart. The guy that's actually out in the field, rejected and alone, doing the work, really looking after the shepherds, looking after the sheep. I've seen his heart. There's a man after my heart. Wait, no, don't anybody sit down till we've called him. And Proverbs 21 verse 2 says this, every way of a man is right in his own eye, but the Lord weighs the heart. And we tend to judge others by their intentions, and we judge ourselves by our actions. We were like, oh, we were intending to do that, but we didn't. But when someone says that to us, we're like, oh no, you just didn't do it for us. And we must be so careful that we let Jesus weigh our hearts, but that we don't try to judge others based on that erroneous system of measuring, and leave that to God. Leave his graciousness. And just in closing, I want to look at a beautiful one of the, this is one of the, where this all comes from is Luke 23 verse 39. And it's at the crucifixion of Jesus. And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence and condemnation? We indeed justly, we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This first man was looking at the situation with chipped glasses. And he's saying, what's the matter with you? You call yourself the Messiah. Get us out of this. He was looking at it from his own perspective. But somehow that other man, God had given grace. And he looked at the situation. And either by what he'd heard Jesus saying or seen Jesus doing, he looked and he thought, oh, wait a minute. This guy is not guilty. I know what I've done. I've probably been part of a rebellion. I'm a thief. I'm a mercenary. And I'm getting the just desserts. But this man, look in his eyes. There's something different about him. This man is not guilty. And he faith rises up in his heart. And he says, and he rebukes that guy. He says, no, you're using the wrong spectacles to look at this. We are guilty. This man's not guilty. But the beautiful thing that in that moment, in that very moment on the cross, the whole message of the cross is being played out. Because what's happening there, Jesus says to him, because of your faith, you'll be with me today in paradise. That day, Jesus would be in hell, the hell of the separation from the Father because of the judgment of sin. He was going to die that man's death. But not just the physical death, the horror of being completely separated from his Father as he took the sin of the world upon himself. He was going to take Jesus' place. He was going to take that thief's place. And that thief would take Jesus' place. He would be able to be in paradise with Jesus. That substitutionary atonement, that's what the gospel is all about. Not getting what you deserve. Jesus took what we deserved upon himself so that we would get the favor of that was on him from the Father upon us. That's the gospel that we preach. And that's why we can't take the place of God. That's the reason why we can look at our God and say, thank you, God, you'll actually sort this all out. That's why we don't have to fight and shout about rights and whatever. We preach this gospel. That's what changes men's hearts. That's what changes communities and cultures. But we trust ourselves to a God who judges justly. We let him be God. And we declare his generosity, his grace, his favor for those who don't deserve it, even as we didn't deserve it. And just the last beautiful psalm, Psalm 46 verse 10. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations, and I will be exalted in all the earth. What peace we can find in crazy times. We look at a world gone mad and no wait. Let God be God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. I'm sovereign and I'm going to work this whole thing out. I'm going to bring justice. I'm going to bring grace. I'm going to bring salvation. Let's keep our faith in him as we keep declaring this beautiful gospel of a God who is so generous, who is so forgiving, willing to take our place in the most unimaginable suffering so that we could live in the most unimaginable peace and grace and beauty. Let's bow our heads. If you're here today and you've never made a commitment to God, you've never understood that Jesus died in your place, and you feel a stirring in your heart, I just feel this morning, if you're here and you know, Lord, I actually am guilty. I know the stuff I've done. I know that I deserve your punishment. But I don't want that punishment. Will you take that punishment upon you? And the message to you today is that Jesus came to take the punishment, to take the guilt, to take the shame that you feel upon himself on the cross, so that he could die and rise again to new life, so that you, that old sinful man, can die and rise again to new life. You'll know if your heart is responding to that wonderful truth. And if that's you today, I'd like you just to make a commitment to God. Just pray in your heart after this prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. I thank you, Lord, for the great exchange, that you took my punishment so that I could take your blessing. You took my death so that I can live in your life. Please forgive me. Please be my Lord and Savior. In your wonderful name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you know that your heart meant it, please come and speak to me or speak to the friend that brought you to help you just walk in your relationship with Jesus. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for today and Lord, the wonderful truths that we've seen in the scriptures. We've looked at who you are, Lord, and thank you for the grace and the blessing that we've received because of the cross. And thank you, Lord, because of that exchange, you've also put gifts into our hearts. You've put our cargo holds full of blessings, Lord. Good works that we can serve others with. You've put us in a community that we can spur one another on. Take the pressure of each other so that we can be the people you've called us to be. That we can do the things you've called us to do. And I thank you, Lord, that the bases are loaded this morning. But I pray that in response to your word, every single one of us, Lord, will step up to the plate and be obedient to do the things you've called us to do. Find some way to serve, some way to unpack the hold, Lord. Even this week, Lord God, to bless the body of Christ, to bless the saints, to bless the lost, to proclaim the gospel, to show the world what you are like, God. Please help us as a community, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship Him. Let's worship our generous God. Let's worship our God who hasn't dealt with us according to what we deserve, and who doesn't deal with anyone in that way. Yeah.